G'day, it's Phil Edwards, Vision CEO here, with a quick invitation to become part of this amazing beacon of hope called Vision. Together we can put our love into action to help people of all kinds build or rebuild their lives on the truth of God. Please consider the part you can play during our upcoming Visionathon appeal, remembering that it's your support that makes Vision possible, including this podcast.
Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
So as we make our way now toward Easter, woohoo! Being here in this series, you've gained a great understanding of what all this is about. But can I tell you, respond to God's invitation now. You got to verbalize your trust in Christ and you got to plunge your past.
Today with Jeff Vines, pastor, apologist, and Bible teacher.
Welcome to Today with Jeff Vines. Thanks for joining us. During this Easter season, here is another message from Pastor Jeff, reflecting on the seven Jewish feasts that are featured in Scripture. The series is called Eat and Remember, and in today's message, we'll hear the rest of a message from Leviticus 16 on the Day of Atonement. Here's Pastor Jeff with the rest of this message.
Now, here's the other thing. The Day of Atonement was not an individualistic affair. It was communal. Here is one good piece of advice, whether you should trust the person that you're seated under week after week as this person delivers the gospel to you. Are they always telling you that you need to repent? Or are they saying we need to repent? Are they always telling you what you should do? You should forgive. Or are they saying, man, we need to forgive? Are they telling you to invite Jesus into your heart? Or are they saying, man, we need to have Jesus in our heart? You can be forgiven. Or does he say, or she say, we can all be forgiven? So this type of individualism did not exist among the Hebrew people. It's definitely part of the Western mind. It's foreign to the Eastern mind. They always thought in community. We need to join together as God's people. We need our sins forgiven. We are guilty. We need atonement. We need to meet with God. We are guilty as a community, as the people of God. And as the priest would place his hands on the goat, remember when we kick-started this series with Rosh Hashanah and we read the prayers, we stood together? This is the moment in which they would read these prayers on the Day of Atonement. In what ways, God, has our community fallen? And then they would repeat together, for the sin which we've committed before you with unclean lips, and for the sin that we've committed before you with impure speech, and for the sin which we've committed before you willingly or unwillingly, for all these, O God of forgiveness, forgive us, pardon us, grant us atonement. And then they would finish by saying in the book of life, blessing, peace, and good sustenance, may we be remembered and inscribed before thee. May we be forgiven. When the people of God came to the Day of Atonement, remember they had engaged in 10 days of introspection. Let me tell you, if you ever were to take the time to engage in 10 days of introspection, you'd come with a list of your sins. You'd say, oh my goodness. If you ever took the time to think, man, whoo, no book is long enough for this. That's the trouble. When you come close to God, you're going to get grace after your eyes are open to how badly you need it. May our sins be forgiven. Can you imagine, just quickly before I read this next thing, can you imagine what our church would be like if we really did bear each other's burdens? See, everybody wants to quote Galatians 6 in terms of helping when we're suffering. But the context of Galatians 6 is sin, that we're bearing each other's burdens of sin. So that imagine what would happen if you and I were so close that you could come and you could say, Pastor Jeff, I have done this horrible thing without fear that I would cast judgment and condemn you. Instead, I would be moved to tears and put my arms around you and say, okay, man, we're gonna defeat this together. That's when you're a real community. When you're not casting judgment, when you're loving each other, when you're bearing each other. In other words, when you're struggling with a sin, that sin impacts me because I wanna help you win the victory over it. And so, when Aaron had finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He's to lay both hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. And it was done as the Lord had commanded. Every time I read this text, I wonder, how do you recruit the guy to do this job? I mean, how do you advertise this? I mean, do you walk up to somebody? It's got to be somebody non-Jewish, a Gentile, say, look, man, I know you may not understand this, but I have a job for you, pays well. There's going to be this large gathering. I mean, a lot of people. And there's going to be this goat. And we're going to do a ceremony, and we want you to take the goat out into the wilderness and throw him over a cliff. Oh, sure, I can do that. Now, it's important. You got to take him all the way out. We don't want that goat showing up in the village again because he's got all our sins on his head. Make sure he goes over the cliff. And by the way, all the sins of 210,000 people are on this goat. So we do know that the man appointed for the task would be a Gentile. Again, if you're a Jew leading this goat, you don't want to be anywhere near all the sins of the people. And they took this very seriously. They truly believed that God placed all the sins of the community on the head of this goat. So that when the goat left, celebration would erupt. And in the words of a famous theologian, I'm sure most of you know, I didn't come up with this phrase, the goat has left the building. The goat has left the building. Now let's go back again. Imagine you're a very sinful, again, you've had a bad year. Each year is a year of hope. And for thousands and thousands of people in this euphoria setting in, they'd be thinking in these terms, will the goat leave this year? Will God come down this year? Will he deliver us this year? Will my sin keep my people from prospering? Again, pause. What would happen if every member took their sin so seriously that they were afraid if they lived a life without repentance, it would impact the prosperity of the entire congregation? That's how they thought. They never thought, my sin only impacts me and it's not anybody's business. No, they were communal. They were a community, God's new community in the world. Now, stay with me. This is where we move from the Yom Kippur of the Old Testament. And now, remember, it has a messianic fulfillment and a prophetic fulfillment. What is the messianic fulfillment? There's this fascinating Jewish tradition. There are references to it in the Talmud, in the Mishnah as well. These are, again, ancient Jewish commentaries. They're not the inspired word of God, but they give us a pretty good indication of Hebrew practices and feasts. Now listen to this. You know, there's a red cord that would be tied on the head of the goat. And that cord, of course, would leave a ring on the goat of the head. And then that cord would be tied, the red cord, to the altar. Now again, it represented the blood because the life is in the blood. A life had to be taken, the wages of sin is death. So as the red cord is tied on the altar, where everybody could see it, over the following 8 to 10 days after Yom Kippur, this cord that was red would turn white. It would move from red to white. Isaiah says, come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. So God, the God of miracles, gave his people a miraculous sign. Yeah, I'm the holy God who takes sin seriously. Yeah, I'm the holy God who punishes the evildoer. Yes, I am a God who should be feared, but I'm also the God who loves you so much that I will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Do you know how precious this passage in Isaiah 1:18 was to the people of God? Still is to this day. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Now, this is amazing. After hundreds and hundreds of years, are you with me? You got to think a little bit. After hundreds and hundreds of years, this feast, this mikra, this rehearsal, this foreshadowing, do you remember what happened in John 18:19? Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Now, if you had a crown of thorns on your head, what would happen? You'd have a ring around your head. And what color would that ring be? Red. Remember we said goat is the word Azazel, which means take him away, take him away. Pilate says to the people, what should I do with Jesus? He responds in John 18:14-15. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, take him away, take him away. Azazel, Azazel, crucify him. Now let's keep going. He was led outside the city of Golgotha to be crucified, right? Who led him to be crucified outside the city? The Jews? No, a Gentile, a Roman. Who cheered? The Jews. Our Azazel is led outside the city by Gentiles. Who is Jesus then? Jesus is our Azazel. The goat has left the building, and all who call on his name and fear his name shall be saved. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now let's keep going. The red cord turns white days after the Day of Atonement. The scapegoat has been sent outside the city. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. The Mishnah, this is almost unfathomable. The Mishnah, which is a Jewish source from the first century, it's not a Christian source. These are Jews recording this history. It was collected and written by rabbis who actually rejected Christ as Messiah. So we're talking about, when we talk about, look, when we talk about the Mishnah, we're talking about an oral Torah. Okay, instead of the written down law of God, we're talking about the oral traditions recorded, how the Hebrews saw the feast and how they interpreted the events of God. So here's what we learned from the Mishnah. It actually records, these are people who do not follow Christ as Messiah, not Yeshua. It records that 40 years before the destruction of the temple, the cord stayed red, stopped turning white. 40 years before the destruction of the temple. Now, what happened 40 years before the destruction of the temple? Well, first of all, the temple was destroyed by the Roman general Titus in the year AD 70, right? Which means that somewhere around the time or the common era 30, the cord stopped turning white. Somewhere around 30 AD. Now, what happened around 30 AD? Christ was crucified. The sacrificial system became ineffective. Because Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, was slain on a Roman cross. There's no need for a scapegoat anymore. The Lamb of God had been slain before the foundations of the world, and all who call on his name shall be saved.
Yes.
That's why in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is referred to as our ultimate high priest. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered all, for all time, one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Do you know why Paul keeps addressing you and I as saints? Because we are. Pragmatically, we may fall short, but God views us through the lens of the blood of Jesus. And because he sees us through the lens of the blood of Jesus, you and I are deemed righteous. Righteous. Which means we can come into the presence of God because our Azazel, crucified, walked outside of the city by the Gentiles, crucified by the Romans, and he has separated our sins as far as the east is from the west. The goat has left the building.
Yes.
How many of you remember? Any of you remember Chris Wade? Remember Chris Wade? Anybody remember him? Worked with me behind stage for years. Stage manager. Interesting character. Let's put him in the top 10 of the people that I've met who loved Jesus so much. And if you know his story, you know the Bible talks about to whom much is forgiven, or those who have been forgiven much tend to love much. And Chris had destroyed his life with alcohol. He destroyed his wife, his kids, and he knew it. And I'd never met a man who truly understood that the situation in which he was in was totally his own doing. And even though his wife had left him and gone on to marry another man, he was so kind. He loved her still and realized he messed this up. But he loved her and he wanted the best for her. Same thing with his kids. I never once heard him blame anybody but himself for his predicament. And I often worried about Chris because I thought, man, he's always serving. And so this, you know, this side of me thought, man, is he serving to kind of earn merit and favor back with God because of all the sin in his life? But you know, how do you ask a guy that? You know, hey, are you? It's obvious your heart is not right, that your motives are impure. No? Is he trying to make amends for his sins? And then in 2017, I brought a similar message out of Leviticus 16. And it was the first time I used that phrase, the goat has left the building. And I walked backstage after the sermon. And Chris, who was typically just smiles all the time, I walked back. They started to play the decision song. And he was weeping like a little baby. I said, Chris, I thought something had happened. He got a phone call. Maybe something happened to his kids or maybe his wife. I said, Chris, you all right? And he couldn't breathe. He couldn't get it out. And he looked at me with tears rolling down his cheek. And he said, the goat has left the building. He got it. I sat with him over in San Dimas Hospital 3 days before he died. He was on kidney dialysis because of the alcoholism. And we spent, I don't know, an hour together. We just reminisced about everything. He talked about how much he loved church and loved being backstage and loved bossing me around, telling me when to go out and when to come back. Before I left that evening, it was late in the evening too, he looked at me and said, Pastor Jeff, the goat did leave the building, right? I said, yeah, Chris. The goat left the building. You're good to go. And he died a few days later. The Father wants you to experience forgiveness. He does. So I don't know who you've cheated or who you've betrayed or in what way you've experimented with something that you knew better or what forbidden waters that you've stolen. I don't know what actions haunt you still to this day because you wounded people that you love and now you deeply regret it. Someone that you promised to protect, instead you offended. I don't know what sacred thing that you violated, but I know there's a part of us, all of us, deep down inside that wonder, can God really forgive us? Can God really forgive me for this? And do you realize that the whole sermon on Shavuot, on the day of Pentecost, was exactly that? And do you remember what happened to the people? They said, oh, we are guilty. We need remedial help. Help us. What do we do? And what did Peter say? It's as plain as day. In Acts 2:38, he says, here's what you do. You repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter said, the Father wants you to experience forgiveness. He really does. But there must be atonement. Can you imagine somebody in the crowd, Yom Kippur, cavalier attitude? Oh, yeah, same thing. Every year, goat on the head, walk him out. Yeah, woo! But in his mind, he's over there thinking, what's the big deal, man? God does it every day. My life doesn't matter. Do you think, remember what Grace read to us? He will be cut off from his people. You and I have no idea how God responds to a cavalier attitude concerning his grace. He wants to give it. He does, because he has the heart of the Father, but he's not going to violate his own nature. Your sin and my sin must be dealt with. And that's why, listen, this is the end. Yom Kippur reveals the nature of God. On the one hand, Yom Kippur is God's idea, right? God came up with this ceremony, and it's a pretty good one. He's not content with separation between us and him. All of this originates from the mind of God to communicate to his people his love and provision for them. However, on the other hand, Yom Kippur comes with a warning. You can't just waltz into the presence of God on your own terms. Nadab and Abihu did that. They died. And my biggest concern, now stay with me, this is the end of the end. My biggest concern is that this generation has created God in their own image. Yes. They say, God, this is what you should be like. You should like all the things I like and dislike all the things I dislike. Right. But that wouldn't be the real God, right? Because the real God's always going to contradict you at some point. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. You don't get to determine how you come into the presence of God. Right. So Yom Kippur reminds you, you come on God's terms, not yours. And his terms are very simple. I don't know how it could be any more plain. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Turn away from your present life of sin. Repent and be baptized. Come clean into the presence of God. Now, finally, that means what is the prophetic fulfillment of Yom Kippur? Wait a minute. We got Yom Kippur in the Old Testament, the original. We got Yom Kippur when Christ, our Azazel, is led out into the wilderness, crucified. But what is the prophetic Yom Kippur? The prophetic Yom Kippur is an end to grace and mercy. When Rosh Hashanah and the trumpet blows, that's it. It's a time for judgment. Now you are judged for your sins. The time for grace and mercy and forgiveness, it's over. And now the holiness of God requires all sin to be punished. So here's how they coincide. If you try to approach God on your own terms, you'll be devoured by the fire of God, which means soul disintegration. You'll be escorted out of the camp into the wilderness and thrown over the cliff. Your sins will be on your head. The ramification of all sins, the sins of the world, will follow you into eternal separation from God. Do you understand that? God says, I love you, I've provided a way, but don't come to my throne cavalierly. Come knowing that your sin has to be dealt with, and Christ, your Azazel, has delivered you from sin and death. Today's the day of salvation, but tomorrow is the day of judgment. So as we make our way now toward Easter, woohoo, to Sukkot, which is gonna open our eyes to a lot, because you've done the homework. Imagine being here in this series, you've gained a great understanding of what all this is about, which means Sukkot's gonna mean more to you. The final party with God, let's get this party started with God, is gonna be so much more meaningful to you next week because you've gone through this. But can I tell you, respond to God's invitation now. Remember, he gives it to you, but you gotta respond. You gotta sing up the hill. You gotta go and watch what God has done. You gotta repent. You gotta say you're sorry. You gotta verbalize your trust in Christ, and you gotta plunge your past. And I challenge you, if you've never gotten serious about your sin, hey, what if those prophets who think that Christ is gonna return in October are right? I don't know. They don't either. But what if they were right? It's possible. Today's the day of salvation. And friends, if you have never given your heart to Christ and you've never been baptized, what on earth are you waiting for? This could be the greatest Easter of all time. Father, thank you for Yom Kippur. Thank you for this journey that we've been on. And I pray right now in Christ's name that our eyes would be open to the work of God at Yom Kippur in the Old Testament, to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world in the New Testament, and to the prophetic Yom Kippur when the day of judgment comes. And those whose names are written in the books, who've chosen to relate to God on the basis of law, will be eternally separated from him. But those whose names are found written in the book of life, because Christ's death has been credited to their account, therefore we too shall rise to walk with Christ in eternity. I pray our eyes would be open to those two realities now. And I pray that if there's one person in this room who has never been baptized into Christ, to present themselves clean before the Father, this would be the weekend they would do it, in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to Today with Jeff Vines. Next time, we'll bring you a new message from Pastor Jeff. You can listen to more messages like this. Just search for Today with Jeff Vines wherever you get your podcasts. You make me want to dance and sing with every single breath I breathe. I will break this offering. You are my wonder. You make the wonder.
Today.
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 Today with Jeff Vines.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.